So we are officially in the season of Lent. We've been talking about this. This is when the church prepares for, looks forward to Easter. One peculiarity of Lent is that this is a season marked with fasting. Now, you can fast any time of the year, of course, and regular fasting is actually a very important spiritual practice. But even Christians who don't normally fast will often choose to fast during Lent. Now, we're not necessarily talking about a complete fast, although certainly we invite the church to do that the last couple of weeks or sort of start moving towards that. We're not talking about abstaining from food or drink necessarily, but it's really about intentionally making a choice. I'm going to forego that which is good for that which is better. Or even best. So I'm going to choose to forego maybe certain kinds of entertainment or certain kinds of food, etc., good things. But instead of that, I'm going to focus on the source of all these good things. Instead of the gifts, I'm going to focus on the giver. In the time, for example, that I might normally spend watching YouTube or Instagram shorts, right, I'm going to spend reflecting on the Bible or praying or worshiping, just as an example. It's about making spiritually responsible and wise decisions. That's what Lent's about. Does that make sense? Right? And if you think about it, that's the spirit behind the series that Pastor John started last Sunday, stewardship. We are stewards. Turn to a neighbor and tell them, I'm a steward. Tell another neighbor, you're a steward. Okay, now what that means is that God has given us a responsibility to manage, care for, utilize the resources that he's given to us in alignment with his will and plan. And today I want to talk about one of the most precious resources that we have. Maybe not the most precious, I agree with Pastor Chan. The most precious thing that God has given us is the gospel. He's actually given us himself, the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. But what we're going to talk about today is super precious, okay? What is it? Well, riddle me this. This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal. Slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountain down. Anyone know what it is? Some of you will recognize it as Gollum's last riddle to Bilbo under the mountain. What's the answer? Time. Time. How are you using your time? How are you stewarding your time? This is one of life's great challenges, how to manage our time effectively, how to make wise choices about with the time that God has given to us. What should our priorities be? Often we find ourselves going through our days and going through our weeks and going through the year, and we find that, oh man, somehow I managed to neglect some of the most important things. How do we manage our time? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to give us, we're going to read a verse that I think is going to frame our understanding. Matthew 6, verse 33. Many of us know it, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your desire for us is to live an abundant life. That's why you came. You didn't come to condemn this world, but to save it, to give us life. And Lord, as we take stock of one of the most important gifts that you have given us, this life and the time that it contains, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to steward it, to use it, manage it in a way that is pleasing to you, but, Lord, also leads to that abundant life that you promised us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about the way that life works, about each day of life. This is a little unusual. I have some props here now to help us in this process. I actually used this illustration about 10 years ago, and so if you're some of the old timers may remember this. It's not an illustration that is original to me. I first saw John Ortberg use this illustration, but even then he acknowledged that he didn't know where he himself got it. But the idea is that this jar represents a day in your life, okay? And these grains of rice, I use rice, sand would work better, but rice represent the activities that we have to do, okay? Now, we all have stuff that we have to do, right? We have work, okay? Now, you may do it in school, or you may do it in an office or at home. You may get paid to do it, or you may do it voluntarily, but the average American has about 48 hours of work a week to manage, okay? You have to manage your boss, your direct reports, you have to go to meetings, students, you have papers to write, books to read, problem sets to work on, tests to study for, right? You're getting anxious even as I say all this. In the 60s, futurists actually predicted, famously, that by now we would be working way fewer hours. One famous Senate subcommittee in 1967 was told that by 1985, so that was 40 years ago, the average American would only work 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year. Everybody back then thought the main problem of the future would be too much leisure. Right? Pause to appreciate the irony. Instead, since 1979, actually, Americans now work four more weeks a year than they did in 1979. So that's a chunk of our time, okay? Then there are personal tasks. There are things that we have to do, right? We have to do this. We have to sleep, okay? That's 6 to 8 hours a day right there. By the way, did you know that before the invention of the light bulb, the average person in the world slept 11 hours a night? Now the average American sleeps about 7, right? Well, I guess that means more time for other things, such as you've got to take a shower, amen? Right? You've got to brush your teeth. You should floss your teeth, right? You've got to get your hair cut. Something that I haven't done in a while. It's not a style choice, I just haven't had time, right? You have to go to the doctor. You have to get some exercise. Now, you can certainly overdo the exercise. Winston Churchill once commented that most of his exercise he got acting as a pallbearer for his friends who had died while exercising. But we do need to have some exercise. In fact, one cardiologist I read online recommends 30 minutes of moderate exercise every day of the week, or at least most days of the week, okay? So about 30 minutes of exercise every day. Now, you've got to do household chores. You have to buy food for meals, fix meals, eat meals, clean up after meals. Someone has to make sure that those dishes are washed and dried, laundry done and folded, trash and recycling taken out. You have to pay bills, balance your checkbook. Did you know the average American will spend 16 minutes a day, if you're average, just looking for things you've lost, okay? That's roughly a year of your life that we're going to spend looking for things that we lost. We'll spend about 4 minutes a day on average filling out forms for the government, okay? Now, you've got to clean the bathroom. You've got to vacuum. Some of you know this because that's actually my job in my house. I bring it up once in a while. And I think it was almost 10 years ago, actually, while I was giving this illustration, afterwards, that some symphony folks actually got me a robot vacuum cleaner as a present for my 40th birthday, which was almost 10 years ago. See what I did there, right? Now, sadly, the promise of technology didn't quite deliver, right? So I still do the vacuuming. Then there are social obligations. You have to maintain those, right? We're texting, Instagramming, tweeting, Zooming, we visit family on holidays. Some of us go on dates, okay? If you're a college student, there's no real rush to jump on that one, by the way. But when you go on dates, right, you have to get ready for dates. Sometimes it takes more time getting ready for a date than it does actually to go on the date, Sometimes it's more fun getting ready for the date than it actually is going on the date. And then at some point you're going to get married, you'll have children, and then there will be school and music lessons and swim lessons, sports league, coaching your kids. Then there's time spent in the car and on the car, right? You will spend, if you're an average person, 6 months of your life at stoplights, okay? You'll spend 75 minutes a day commuting. Unless you live in Boston, you have to take the T, in which case it will take a lot longer. To save on your time, you will multitask. You will multitask. I heard that the second and third most dangerous things to do while driving that people actually do is, one, talking on their cell phones, and putting on makeup while driving. The most dangerous thing that people surveyed do while driving is reading. Right? Some of you know who you are, okay? Then there's recreation, right? There are hobbies and vacations, and you know, you have to watch TV sometimes, right? Or play a video game, right? You have to, like, otherwise how do you stay sane? You have to go to a movie or read a book or surf the internet. Now, often we do that on our phones. I haven't even talked about our phones yet, right? We have to be on our phones. Right? A recent study found that the average iPhone user, which I am one, touches their phone 2,617 times a day. Okay? Each user was on their phone for 2.5 hours over 76 sessions over the course of a single day. By the way, neither here nor there, but another study found that just being in the same room as your phone, even if it's turned off, will, quote, reduce someone's working memory and problem-solving skills. John Mark Comer's translation, smartphones are making us dumber, okay? And then you add to the schedule that's already getting packed, unexpected things that happen, right? Someone gets sick or you get sick. A snowstorm comes and shuts down the city. A family friend or, you know, people from out of town come to visit, and you have to go out to dinner. Sometimes with people that you don't know or people that, and eat food that you don't really like. That's just a revelation of my childhood experience. Anyways, this jar starts to fill out pretty fast, okay? Now, there was an article in the USA Today many years ago when they interviewed various experts from different fields, and they asked them, how much time does the average person need to devote to your particular field just to get by? Just to get by, not to excel, just to get by. And so they asked experts in the area of sleep and physical fitness and vocational coaching and family life and so on and so forth. And when they added up all the minimum time that we're supposed to spend just to get by, according to these experts, it totaled 36 hours a day, okay? According to the experts, when you're an adult, that's what we're supposed to do just to get by. I would suggest some of these experts have an overinflated sense of importance about their field. But that's, you know, we'll move on from there. All right. As if, you know, all this would be bad enough, challenging enough, just to juggle all the little grains of rice in your jar, all the stuff that you have to do. But in addition, there are things that matter. There are some things that I'd like for my life to be about. And Jesus put it like this in this formative statement: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I have a few objects to represent the things that matter most in life, and I've chosen to represent them with tennis balls. This is the letter G. Okay, the letter G. G stands not for Gucci, as someone yelled out in the first service, but for God, okay, for God. We are in church, right? Jesus was once asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, okay? I want to love God. I want to be touched and filled with his love. I want to experience this kingdom that Jesus says is coming and in a profound way is already here. I want to experience the presence of God. I want to know his love and mercy. I want to hear his voice. I want to know him. As Paul says, I want to know Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. I want to keep growing in my relationship with God. I want to grow in passion and humility and perseverance. And as I grow, all that means is I just recognize more and more that I need Jesus. And just a big part of that means, what it means is we have to get really deliberate about time. Okay? And for me, it means being deliberate about spending time alone with God, reading the Bible. Okay? There are seasons in my life when reading the Bible is such a delight. Just a show of hands. Is there anyone here for whom right now you're just in a season where you just love reading the Bible? You don't have to, it's not a mark of pride. Just raise your hands. Just want to see. All right. Okay, so some hands raised. A lot of honest people saying, yeah, I don't know if this is a season where I delight in the Bible. It's true that, you know, not every season is like that. It should be a delight because this is an amazing book. It's an amazing book. But that's not true of every season. But in those seasons, we still deliberately open the Bible and ask God, will you speak to me today? It means praying. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm in a way paid to pray and to read the Bible, I still have to be very intentional about making time for it. Jesus knew the importance of prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, before his ministry started, it says that he went off to the desert, went off to the wilderness, and spent 40 days alone with God, just praying. Then his ministry launched, and in the same chapter, verse 35, it says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Before Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he prayed. After he fed the 5,000, he withdrew to a quiet place to be alone with God and prayed. When he heard the bad news about his cousin, John the Baptist, he went away to be alone with God to pray. And this just was true of his life all the way up to where he went up to the cross. Right? That last night, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and brought some friends with him. And then he withdrew from those friends to be alone with the Father. And he taught his disciples, his followers, to do the same. One time in Mark chapter 6, the disciples had been in the middle of a really busy season of ministry, and he pulls his followers aside, and he says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest. Rest a while. I know he has to say that often to me. That was actually one of the things I had to learn, how to do better during my sabbatical. What this means for me is that I actually do need to spend time alone with God every day. And not just once a day, but to start my day, during my day, and to end my day. I recently actually just scheduled these times, 30-minute slots, three 30-minute slots into my Google Calendar. A pastor, it might have been Rick Warren, once said, depart daily, withdraw weekly, quit quarterly, abandon annually. And what this means is that apart from spending time daily with him, I also need to spend time periodically, extended time with him. That's what the withdrawing weekly for a Sabbath is about, to take one day a week just to rest. And then maybe quarterly to just go away for a couple of days just to be with the Lord. That's actually what Sunny and I, my wife and I, did last week before last Sunday. We went away to be just spend time with the Lord. And one of the things I really needed to do was just really spend time reflecting on how I had been filling up my jars. Okay, so I had to do a time audit, a schedule audit, if you will. You know, if you live to be about 70 years old or so, which most of us will get more than, we will get about 25,000 days, 25,000 jars. How terrible would it be to go to the end of them and say, God, sorry, I was never able to give you one of these jars, right? Because there's always something else to do. The second tennis ball has the letter P on it. P, it stands for the word people. Now, right after Jesus talked about loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind, he says this, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what we're going to find is when we get to the end of our life, when we get to the end of these jars, what matters most, apart from God, is people, the people that you love, the people who love you. I have a wife. I have two boys. I have friends. I have family. I have people in this church and outside this church that I'm partnered together with in the gospel. And I'd like my life to be, in a way, about them, to be able to go really deep with them, to have memories, build memories, to have moments with them that are the stuff of eternity. And this is something that I have to be really intentional about, because this actually goes against, in a way, my personality. I'm much more task-oriented. But when you just read the gospel accounts, you see that Jesus was, when he was with people, he just never seems preoccupied or distracted. He was just with them, and he loved them. They could be religious leaders, government officials, lepers, tax collectors. It didn't matter. He was just this people magnet. Now, that doesn't mean that the people who were drawn to him always liked what he had to say, but he always spoke truth with love and grace. What if our lives were much more than a laptop and a phone and a list of things to do? A lot of that just simply comes down to time. And what keeps me from actually living this out is my own agenda, because I know that if my life is going to be about people, then I have to carve out time. My default mode is to focus on me, on what I have to do. Now, I have two boys, and there was a time when it felt like I had forever before they would go to college and be out of the home. But lo and behold, Caleb is now a freshman in college now. Mike is a couple of years away. Time is precious, and I can't help but regret the time I didn't spend with them. I also want to notice people who are far away from God, not because I'm supposed to or because that's my job, but because I become the kind of person who just loves God and just generally loves people, who cares about them and thinks about their eternity. I want to have space in my heart for people who, and space in my life for people who have been less blessed in a way than I am, or blessed differently, who are different from me. Before I come to my last jar, I want to love as fully as I can. There's at least one more thing that seeking the kingdom is about for me, and it has the letter M on it. And for me, M here stands for mission, okay? Because I have a mission, and you have a mission. I don't mean we're going to all, you know, pronounce and demonstrate the gospel in a foreign land. I'm using it more in the Blues Brothers, I got a mission from God kind of way, right? The idea is this third ball, in a very cool way, it actually combines the first two balls together. We prioritize God, right? We spend time with him. We prioritize people. We spend time with them. But then we also prioritize our mission to the people we are called to by God and for God. And this is actually about much more than just the time that we have, right? Many of you know this deal already. This is our one and only chance at life. God has given me and God has given you. God has given to all of us who know him and love him and follow him. He's given us a body, right? And resources and education and experiences and even wounds out of which we can minister and spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit that he's given to you. He's given you spiritual gifts. One day the Bible says that we're going to stand before God and he's going to ask, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? And we're going to have an opportunity to hear the Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that worth living for? I don't want to go through life just observing other people on mission or hearing about people who are on mission. I don't want to bury the things that God has given to me. I want to be faithful to God's calling on my life. And so I want to develop the gifts that God has given to me the fullest extent that I can. And I want to serve with those gifts. I want to encourage other people. I want to teach other people about Jesus. I want to teach you about life with Jesus. I want to tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. You know, I've been tasked with the opportunity to provide leadership in different spheres for Acts Ministries International, AMI, the family of churches to which Symphony belongs, but also to provide leadership here in Boston. This week, I'm going to be leading about 40-some pastors in a prayer retreat. And I want to be faithful in that ministry that God has given to me. Now, I've been talking about myself as a way of example, but let's expand that for every one of us here, because all of us have been given gifts by God. And you've been called by God. You've been called to a relationship with him. You've been called to a relationship with this church. And you've been called to serve using the gifts and the resources, right? Not just things, but talents and spiritual gifts, so that together we can fulfill this greater mission of a community that loves Jesus. And here's the thing. If we go after these things, right, like if we prioritize God and people and our mission, then we're also going to have joy, right? Because no one who ever gave deeply, lived deeply, loved deeply, ever failed to actually have love, joy in their lives, right? If we seek first the kingdom. If we seek first the kingdom. But here's the problem, right? If we try to squeeze these things into a life that is already full, right? I can get one, maybe two into my jar, and some of us can't get even one, right? There's no way, right, that I can get into my life or my day, the things that are needed to live this kind of life. And this is not a small problem, okay? I think maybe one of the biggest concerns for me, for a lot of spiritual leaders, a lot of Christians, is today, and at least in our part of the world, is our pace of life, okay? It's our pace of life. For most of us, it's not that we are deliberately defying God or shaking our fist at God. Paul says that the danger for us is that the world will squeeze us into its mold. The danger, as John Ortberg put it, is that we will lead respectable, decent, non-scandalous, busy, tired, human-powered lives. The old saying goes, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And either way, we miss out on the abundant life. Sometimes people say, well, we'll get around to that stuff someday. I mean to, someday when I have more time, right? The problem is just that the jar is not big enough right now, right? All right? It's just too much crazy stuff going on. One day when it's not such a busy season, then I'll align my life with my priorities. Really, what I need is more hours in the day. Now, the problem is that God has already decreed how many hours there'll be in a day. It's not likely to change, right? The jars come in 24-hour sizes. That's what they come from. And if you wait for a day that has fewer demands, less trouble, Jesus says, in the same chapter that we read from earlier, which of you, by being anxious, and I think what he means by this is One manifestation of this is trying to do life on your own apart from God, right? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? I can't. We're not hour manufacturers. Someone's already done that for us. If we wait for a less busy day, chances are we're going to be waiting for a long, long time. We anxiously fill our days with things that we think we need to protect ourselves, cover ourselves, provide for ourselves. But Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Your anxiety, my anxiety, isn't going to prevent the trouble from coming. It's not going to get us out of the trouble or through the trouble. And Jesus was very frank about this trouble business because he experienced it deeply in his own life. He wasn't someone who floated through life, no demands, no challenges, no troubles. He knew about troubles, perhaps more deeply than any human being has ever known troubles. But still he said, seek first the kingdom. Don't wait for a trouble-free day. Don't wait until you get more hours. Don't wait for a bigger jar. You know, sometimes people handle their problems this way. They try to microwave their priorities into smaller marble-sized commitments, right? So I'll just pray on the run. I'll skim over relationships. I'll just sleep less. I'll serve when I have a minute to squeeze into my schedule. I'll look for an occasional laugh watching a movie on Netflix or at a party. I'll medicate myself to feel better. But I don't think we really want to shrink down what matters most, right? I don't want our lives to be about guilt management. Sometimes we live as though Jesus said, right, seek first all the other things that everybody else seeks, and then the kingdom will be added to you, right? But he didn't say that. He said, seek first the kingdom, okay? Now, everything else is supposed to come back second. So based on Jesus's statement in Matthew 6:33, what if we were to do a really radical thing? What if we were to say, I'm going to start as though each day is an empty jar, okay? Blank slate. And I'm going to begin by devoting my time to honoring my deepest commitments. And when I make my schedule, I'm going to make sure I put my priorities in first, okay? Now, I don't know what those priorities, how that manifests exactly in your life. I have some idea. I have some sense of it for my own life. But what if we were to say, right, I'm going to see if what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33 is true. I'm going to start my day, begin it by devoting myself to what matters most, and then see if what Jesus said is true, that all these other things will be added to me. Whoops. Almost worked. All right. Now, I remember the first time I saw this illustration, it stayed with me for a long time. But really, the whole difference is this. Do I trust God with my time? Do I really trust him? Do I trust him with my life? Do I really believe that what Jesus said is true, that actually if I seek the kingdom of God first, his righteousness, that other things that are important, are good, but don't matter as much, will be added to me, that the things that we're anxious about and spend time doing, right, that God will take care of those things if we focus on him first, right? Will I seek first the kingdom of God, or will I seek first the other things. Now, maybe you feel like you've messed up a lot of these jars, a lot of days, maybe a lot of years. Part of the good news is that Scripture says about God, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new when? Every morning. Every morning, great is your faithfulness. Every new jar is an opportunity to experience God's mercy, right? And that means we can finish well. You can finish well. The thief on the cross next to Jesus messed up a lot of jars, maybe all the jars. But the last one, he got right. He finished well. And so it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. It doesn't matter what happened last year, the last decade, the last 50 years. It doesn't matter. Today can be the first day that we get right. Amen? Let's pray.